Well, maybe to calm down before we get out. Not, we got umbrellas, right? And our men are ready to man them for our ladies. Right, men? Right, men?
Right.
Okay. All right. Y'all hear what I say, Larry? Man an umbrella. All right? All right. See? Well, I am so sad that we shame the women that they don't even want to have a choir anymore. But oh, just tonight? Okay. No rotating to it. Yeah. All right. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Luke 23, verses 1 through 7. We're in the fourth trial of Jesus. We finished looking at the three religious trials, mock trials, and they were mock trials. And now we're going to begin tonight looking at the last three trials. First of all, his trial before Pilate, his first trial. It'd be Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate as we look at this. Now, here we see the first civil trial before Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. He was in office from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. But let's read our text, first of all. Let's stand in honor of God's word and begin in chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Remember, they're leaving the third trial before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, where they actually condemned him, a charge of blasphemy. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." According to John, he asked him twice. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee unto this place." When Pilate heard of the Galilee, he asked him whether he was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, Herod was in Jerusalem for the Passover, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was a Jerusalem at that time. Father, I pray you teach us tonight what we can learn about this interrogation by Pilate. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Now, let's look at a little bit about this man called Pilate. Let's review ourselves. He was not liked by the Jews. If you read in Luke chapter 13, I believe it is, verses 1 and 2, he was the one who built a water aqueduct in Jerusalem, but he used the money out of the treasury, out of the temple treasury. And the Jews didn't like that, and they arose against that, and then he had them killed. There was, in fact, Luke says that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. So a very cruel man, and they didn't like him at all. He believed Jesus to be innocent of the charge. He handed him over to be crucified as not to arouse the Jews. Again, a compromiser. He could have said, "No fault in this man. Hey, don't bring him before nobody." It could have stopped right there. But God the Father didn't want it to stop right there, did it? And so he was a compromiser. He was an example, thirdly, of a compromiser who will do whatever it takes to achieve his own selfish goals. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? His handling of Jesus reveals that he was indecisive, he was weak, and he was compromising. So let me share a few thoughts with you about these last three Roman trials here before we get started. Number one, Jesus was not on trial, they were. And they didn't know it. Jesus was not on trial, they were. It was not Jesus who was going to be condemned, it was them who would be condemned. The mock trials are not really about the murder, but God's substitution for our sins. And number three, from the human side, Jesus was crucified because evil men slain him by the wicked hands decided to get him out of the way. And then number four, from the divine side of his crucifixion, he was delivered up, Acts 2:23, by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God that was appointed to die for the sins of the world from eternity past. We looked at that Wednesday night. 1 Peter 1:20, Revelation 13:8, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was willing to come and die for our sins. And then number five, everybody was in a hurry to kill Jesus. You notice that? The Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him as fast as they could. He was a threat to them. In fact, one of the gospel writers said they wanted to kill him because they were envious of him. And so, but here was Jesus. Now, we know the leaders wanted to get him out of the way very quickly. But God, now notice this now, the divine providence of God. If he delivered up his son to die for the sins of many and a ransom for many, then he had to be in the grave before the Sabbath. He had to be in the grave before sundown. Why is that important? Because he had to be in the grave part of Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus gave with Jonah, 3 days and three nights. So he had to be in the grave. Also, too, God knew that this is the lamb, the Passover lamb, who was a picture of all the other lambs that were offered up in the temple. And so he had to be killed between 3 and 5 when all the other Passover lambs were being killed by the religious leaders. If he was going to be a true picture or type of the Passover lambs, he had to die at the same time they died. And that's when the temple was torn from top to bottom. You remember? And here was the great Passover lamb. So God wanted him in the grave before sundown on the Sabbath. Okay? Now, what can we learn from Jesus before Pilate and this fourth trial that happened about 3:30 a.m.? Well, first of all, we see the charge in verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. Notice again in verse 1 and 2, and the whole multitude of them, that's the religious leaders, arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. But Pilate saw no fault in him, right? But these people, man, they grew even more angry. They wanted this man put to death. Now, the whole multitude, all 70 of the Sanhedrin, they were the religious leaders of the day in the council. They weren't present at the first trial, the second trial, and the third trial. They didn't have a quorum. And that's why they were illegal. It was supposed to be the whole Sanhedrin. And we're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 50, that all of them consented to his death except Joseph of Arimathea, who dissented from the decision to condemn Christ, right? And we know him as what? The one who provided what? The burial plot. So they all wanted him put to death. Charge of blasphemy. But as they come before Pilate, they had to change that. Because Pilate could care less about their blasphemy and about who was God or whoever. Now, he was a very wicked man. So they had the motive to put him to death, but it had no power. The Jews, the Rome, when they took over Jerusalem, they had taken that power away from the Jews. Now, according to John 18, 28 and 29, Jesus asked him again, are you a king? What accusation do you bring about against this man? We're told that in John. We're not told that in Luke. And they gave him three. Right here in verse 2. They had to change their indictment from blasphemy to something political to gain Pilate's approval to put him to death. They made up a threefold charge right there in verse 2. Look at it again. Sedition. He's perverting the nation. No, he's trying to come set the nation straight, right? Secondly, notice what the charge was. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now, that was an outright lie. Because what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And then remember when he brought the coin out of the fish? He said, go pay your taxes with it, right? And he was subverting the nation. That was the third claim there, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Well, he's the king, right? So they wanted to bring him to Pilate for subverting a nation by claiming to be a king over Caesar, right? Thought that would get it done, right? So Jesus never claimed to be a political or military king. His kingdom was not of this world. John chapter 18, verse 36. Now, the Jewish leaders knew that their religious laws meant nothing to Pilate, so they had to emphasize the political to get rid of him. Now, secondly, not only do we see the charge, look in verse 3 at the cross-examination. Now, it's interesting to note here that Pilate talked to Jesus in his own house, the praetorium, they call it. The Jews, as hypocritical as they were, they stayed outside. Because why? They were afraid of violating themselves. The Passover was coming, and if they got caught in Pilate's residence, they could not take the Passover. They would be ceremonially unclean. Now think about that just a moment. They were worried about being ceremonially clean so they could take the Passover, but they had no problem killing the Passover lamb, right? It's amazing, isn't it? Now notice in verse 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest it." So Pilate interviewed him, interrogated him privately in his own residence, and there was one crucial issue, you know, are you king of the Jews? In fact, he asked him that twice, if he was king of the Jews. Now, it would benefit us right here to go to John chapter 18, verse 33. Let's look at, he's a little more detailed about this interview here with Pilate and Jesus. But go to John 18, verse 33, if you will. John 18, verse 33. And I'm breaking in one of my new Bibles. I've had this Bible for some time, but my other one's got so much grease on it from my hands, I can't turn the pages. But I want us to begin in verse 33. In fact, this Bible here is a Cambridge Bible, and it's made out of something that's supposed to last. Now look in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to you?" In other words, do you think I'm king, or did somebody else tell you about that? Verse 35, and Pilate answered, "I am a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me, what hast thou done?" And Jesus, in verse 36, answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants," you know, they'd fight, right? Boy, what does that tell us? It tells us many things. We're not of this kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. We're not of this world. We've been changed. We don't think like the world. We don't behave like the world. We're different. The kingdom of God is in our hearts, right? One day there's going to be a literal kingdom when Israel is restored. And he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Verse 37, we'll stop there. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And of course, Pilate went on and says, "What is truth?" And we're going to answer that in just a moment. Now go back to Luke, if you will, with me. Go back to Luke, verse 3. You see, Pilate and the religious leaders had no idea about the kingdom of God. They had no idea that Christ was a king and that we were his subjects, right? This is the darkness of the human heart without Christ. They think we're absolutely mentally ill, right? By the way, Joy Behar apologized to Pence, but she didn't apologize to you and me, and I wouldn't take her apology to the bank whatsoever, you know? She still feels the same way, right? The world does not understand. We are different. They don't understand us, right? And if you want the world to like you and understand you, then you got to understand you're in a different kingdom than what they're in, right? They have no idea this thing about Jesus. And that's what makes it even more remarkable when Billy Graham's funeral was broadcast on Fox News and millions saw it, right? By the way, tonight at 8 o'clock, I got my DVR set. Fox News is going to air another episode, A Life Remembered, from Billy Graham. It starts at 8 o'clock. If you haven't set your DVR, you can do it on your smartphone from where you're at, right? Did y'all know that? But anyway, they have no understanding. We are different. And so when is the church going to stop trying to get the world to understand them, right? It's not going to happen. They're in darkness, the darkness of the human heart without Christ. And so this is what we see here. Now note the conclusion of the matter in verses 6 through 7 of Luke 23. He says this in verse 6. And then Pilate heard that he was heard of Galilee, and he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time, of course, for the Passover. So the conclusion of the matter is that Pilate found him not guilty. He was guilty of no crimes. In fact, he said that three times in the trials of Jesus. He said it here in verse 4. Look in verse 14. He said it there again. He said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him." And then over in verse 22, if you notice that, verse 22, here he makes a third declaration of innocence. In verse 22, he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him," you know, beat him a little bit, "and let him go." Now, but we know because of the people, Pilate would give in, right? The people and the religious leaders got even more angry. See, I forgot to tell you a while ago, this is another reason why the Jews wanted Jesus in the ground as soon as they could, because the people liked him. But they did not want to linger this thing out and get the people to rise up against it, okay? So that's the conclusion of the matter. Goes a little farther. It's interesting, as you study, Dr. Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, reported three other witnesses besides Pilate who said, "Not guilty." King Herod said that in chapter 23, verse 15. One of the criminals said that, right? The one that repented and believed. And there's somebody else at the cross who confessed faith in Christ. Who? Centurion. The centurion confessed faith in Christ. Luke 23, verse 47. So here again, if you look in verses 6 and 7 again, we see Pilate, his moral weakness and his weasel-like character. He passed the buck to Herod. This is what politicians do, right? This is how you know a weak leader. They pass the buck, right? And our politicians are great about that. You can always note that. Any pastor, any politician who passes the buck, right, is a very weak leader, a weasel-back, noodle-back leader. And this is what it was with Pilate. It's interesting that in John 18:37, Jesus said he was sent into the world to witness of the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. Now that's amazing. These religious leaders, Pilate, Herod, all of them had already closed their heart. And God closed their heart, right? Hardened their heart because they hardened their heart. But people who are searching for truth will hear his voice, right? Now, we have also been sent into the world to bear witness of the truth. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to start another section of Scripture, Mark 10, 35 through 45, sent to serve. And it speaks about Jesus being the ultimate servant and how we have been sent to serve as well. And I want to talk to you some things that we need to consider if we're going to call ourselves servant of God, okay? That'll be Wednesday night. But Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" How would the world respond to that, right? Well, it's subjective, they would say. That means feelings. I go by my feelings, you know. what I feel like that day. It's whatever I think it is. You know, it's whatever makes me feel good. Subjective. And the world thinks that truth is relative. It's whatever you want it to be. It's according to who's around and what circumstances you're in, right? Or it's not dogmatic. It's not fixed. You know, I was talking to a man this past week, and he's one of those quarrelsome, divisive people that Paul warned Timothy about not to be around and don't argue with him. Claims to be a believer, but he asked me, he says, Brother Ken, what do y'all do with homosexuals in your church? And I said, because he had a friend that allows them in to be involved, you know. I said, well, number one, they're welcome to come to Trinity Baptist Church, but they cannot join unless there's repentance. Right, church? Yes. Cannot. But in this church he was talking about, they were able to come and sit. And not only do that, but they were able to serve. And the church receives repentant, baptized believers who have confessed Christ, who have understood that they're sinners, right? The immoral, the extortioners, all of them can go to heaven, but there has to be repentance, right? If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. That's elementary. That's Christianity 101. And I don't know why this guy had such a problem with my answer, you know? You know, I wasn't loving. No, Christ died. He loved them so much that he died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that they may come to him on his terms, right? Right, church? And so it's amazing what you hear out there if you just... And sometimes, I don't know, I have to catch myself. I just want to get engaged with somebody so I can get them going, you know? And so Pilate says, what is truth? It's not subjective. Truth is objective, right? That means it's set. God has revealed his truth in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ is truth. So truth is objective. This book that you hold in your hand is objective truth. It does not change. In fact, that's what he told me. He says, well, you know, you got to get with the times, Brother Ken. You know, a church needs to change. No, it's the human heart that needs to change, right? So always remember that. I've told you this before. Truth is objective. There's no wiggle room, right, with the truth. It's not what you feel. It's not what makes you feel better. I know, but I think God... No! Truth is objective, and it will never change. And the person of Christ will never change. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in this objective truth, we see the standard for our faith and our practice, right? I don't care what the bylaws say. By the way, I believe our bylaws are biblical. They're based upon Scripture, right? But there are a lot of churches that are not. They're based on subjective feelings. This is what the Bible... But forget what the Word of God says, right? Can y'all repeat that with me? Truth is objective, right? It's not subjective. Subjective is like me and Faye going down the road, and I said, where you want to eat at today? And she says, oh, let's eat over there. I just feel like going over there. That's subjective, right? By the way, she always makes the right choice. It's subjective, you know. But objective would be, I lost my illustration. But objective would be set, you know. I'll say, this is where we were told to eat today, right? Did I come out on top on that one? That's subjective, okay? Let's get back to the objective, right? What does the Bible say, right? There's no wiggle room. You say, Brother Ken, we know that. But I want to show you how to defend it. It is objective, right? Truth. I am the truth. I am the life, and I am the way, right? There's no wiggle room. We can't be exclusive. We can't be inclusive, including everybody. Just come as you are. The gospel is called the exclusivity of the gospel. There's only one way to heaven, right? And that's through the way that it says there. So truth is Jesus. Say it with me. Truth is Jesus. So why don't we trust him? right? Why do we come up with our own man-made rules and regulations when it's already in the book, right? All heads bowed, all eyes closed as our magicians come forward tonight. What about that? What is truth? What would you say to somebody that argued with you about truth? Would you be able to defend the Christian faith? Do you believe that there is no wiggle room with objective truth? Or, well, it won't matter, just this one time. It won't matter, you know, what others may, you know, they don't know. Truth is objective. There's no way of getting around that. The altar's open tonight. I don't know what God has spoken to your heart.